Welcome to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast aims to bring the sermon from our Sunday morning service to you each and every week. Whether you're a longtime follower of Christ or just beginning to explore who Jesus is, we invite you to join us as we dive deep into God's Word and what He has to teach us today. So listen in as we jump into what God has in store.
Well, one of my favorite things to do in life is reminisce about what I like to call the good old days. Is there anybody else that enjoys doing that? Just a good old reminiscing about the good old days. And if you're hardwired like me, when you have time to actually watch a movie, common sense would say watch something new, but I just never watch anything new. I always gravitate back to something I've seen a million times already. I mean, for example, Shawshank Redemption is always on TV. Literally, it's always on TV. And every time I stumble up on it, I have to watch just a few minutes because that's just what we do. My wife and I, we love trivia, but we don't like current trivia. We like trivia from the 80s and the 90s, and we reflect back up on that. And whenever we're together with family or friends, we're always talking about things that happened in the past. And with our two kids, we have kept that tradition alive. And we've said, let's just be excited about all these things that brought us a lot of joy back then. And so, for example, we've introduced our kids to things that, you know, would date them 30 years that they had no idea about. As we finished up basketball season for my 6-year-old son and my 10-year-old daughter, I realized I had never introduced them to the goodness of the NBA slam dunk competition, some of the things from the past that have happened. And so I thought it was only fitting this morning, instead of talking about it, I'm just going to invite you into that journey as well. So just take a look. I mean, is that exciting or what? I mean, the Aaron Gordon 2016 over the mascot is the best slam dunk I have ever seen in the history of basketball. But, I mean, can we agree, Michael Jordan, the GOAT? I mean, some of y'all are like new people. He is the greatest of all time. And all this reminiscing about the good old days, it inspired my son, who has watched these videos. We kind of went down this YouTube rabbit hole, and he got really inspired by all these videos, and so he has tried to start slam dunking at our house. And so we have a basketball goal out back, and it's lowered to about 8 feet, and of course he couldn't do it. Now, I could, but I don't want to brag. Just show him a few pointers there. So he moved from outside into the Nerf goal inside on the back of his bedroom door, and he tried so hard, like 100 times a day, to make this slam dunk. And then just a couple of weeks ago, I heard him screaming from the room, "Daddy, I did it! Daddy, I did it!" And I ran in there and opened the door. He had literally taken every pillow from his room and created this launch pad. And so he runs and he jumps and he's slamming into the door. But he does it. And sidebar, I have an older daughter. Why did none of you tell me that boys and girls, when you raise them, they're very different? She never did that. She has never slammed into her door. She has never put a hole in the wall. She has never broken not one but two stair railings. She has never used her curtains as a climbing device, you know, to climb up the rappel the side of her bedroom. But that's neither here nor there. But he does. And so I congratulated him on that slam dunk, and he was so excited. And one of my biggest takeaways, though, from the whole situation, as I've laughed about it, but also just kind of thought about his whole process there, is he saw something in his mind. He saw something that we were celebrating, and he said, "I think I can do that." And he tried really hard, and he was pretty creative, and there wasn't any fear that took over. He saw all those obstacles, and he said, "I'm not going to let those obstacles stand in my way. I can't reach the door, so I'm just going to stack up some pillows and figure it out." And there was a tenacity that I saw in this child to just get it done. And for those of you that have kids, or if you've even been around a child before, I'm sure that you can attest that for kids, that behavior is pretty normal, isn't it? Your kids probably do the same thing. They see something, and there's this childlike sense of awe and wonder, or maybe even a childlike sense of faith that takes over, and they accomplish these things that we never would have even dreamed that they could have accomplished. But for those of us who have lived some life and who have some years behind us, when it comes to doing something with our life, how quick we are to come up with all the excuses as to why it's never going to work, and how quick we are to come up with all the reasons that something is not going to work, or how quick we come up with all the things that would say, you know, I could never do that. Jesus is telling me to do that, or Jesus is showing me something he wants to do, but I could never do that. If you're like me, sometimes it's very easy for you to come up with a list or a narrative in your mind as to all of the reasons that something is not going to work out. We'll enter these parables that we're studying. These parables are stories that have deeper spiritual truths, especially today's. Jesus is giving us these parables to remind us that in life, there's lots of obstacles that are going to come your way. There's lots of unknowns that are going to come your way. There's lots of uncertainty that is going to come your way. There's going to be lots of opportunities for you to compare yourself to everybody else, and you can go the way of the world. Or you can allow Jesus and the faith that we have in God to radically transform your life to the extent that you would say, you know what, I'm not going to let anything stand in the way of what it is that I know God wants to do and can do in my life because he is able. So I've set up a basketball goal outside, and we're all going to head out there. Just kidding. But I am thankful that you're here, and I believe that this parable has the ability to rattle our cages a little bit. And maybe the ability to help us understand and see the call that God has placed on our life is to grow to the next level and to trust him with some things that maybe we've never trusted him with before. And so I don't believe it's by accident that any of you are here. And so we're going to ask God to show us why we're here today. What is it that he wants to show us through his word, and that we would have the faith and the courage to respond and say yes to whatever it is that he shows us today. So will you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time to be together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for worship, and thank you for just the community that we experience in this room. And I pray, God, that as we dig into your word today, and as it's heard and as it's internalized, that you would transform our lives because of this encounter with you. We're so grateful, God, that you're already here and you're already working. And so we just give you complete free reign to work in our life today as you see fit. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ that we pray and ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Our text today comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And maybe your subject heading may say the parable of the talents, or it may say the parable of the bags of gold. And I want to read these verses to you, and then we're going to start unpacking some of them, picking up in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. And to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been unfaithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is one of my favorite parables because I think it's a misunderstood parable. And a parable is simply a story that Jesus taught to his hearers to help them understand a deeper spiritual principle. And there's a really practical, some very practical, valuable lessons in this parable, starting with the fact that there is a master, and we know that the master is God. That's what God, what Jesus is trying to teach us, that God is our master, and he gives us as workers gifts and talents and abilities and treasures to see what we will do with them. This parable of talents, or this parable of the bags of gold, it's a commission for us to go and work with what the Lord has given us. And we see here some responses from those that were given these various gifts and that were given these bags of gold. And at the heart of the story, though, is this guy, the master, who we know is God, who is in charge, and he is handing out these talents, handing out these abilities, handing out these resources. And to the first worker, 5 bags of gold were given. To the second, 2, and to the final worker, 1. And the master leaves, and upon returning, he wants to know what has happened, what has been done with what you have been given. And the first guy bounces to action, and he says, you gave me 5, I put them to work, and here are 5 more for a total of 10. To which the master responds, well done, good and faithful servant. And then to the one who had 2, much like worker number 1, 2 bags of gold were given, he goes and says, here's 2 more, I've put them to work, 4 bags of gold total. To where the master responds, well done, good and faithful servant. And then there's servant number 3. Worker number 3 has 1 talent. And instead of doing anything with it, he says, I was afraid of you, so I hid it. And I just dug it back up because I knew you were coming back, and here it is. And Jesus says, away from me, The one that he had was given to the one that had 10, and worker number 3 is cast out of the presence. So worker number 1 has 5 that's given, 5 that's earned, for a total of 10. Worker number 2, 2 was given, 2 more were earned, for a total of 4. Worker number 1, 1 was given, 0 earned, for a total of 0. So what's the parable all about? Well, back to verses 14 and 15. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. See, there's the master God who gives us talents and gives us gifts and gives us resources according to our abilities. And then there's all of us who receive them. And the master leaves, and that's where we are right now in this current state of history. We're waiting on Jesus to return, and we are about his work. What does that mean for you and I today? Simply put, we can't miss this. And so I hope that you'll write this down. Do not gloss over this, because what Jesus is showing us in this parable is this, that God is the giver of your gifts. God is the giver of your gifts. This may come as a newsflash to some of you. I hope that it doesn't, but you are gifted. You are a gifted people. You are a gifted family. You have gifts. You have talents from God. You have resources from God. And do you know that everything that you have right now under your stewardship, everything that you have has been given to you by God. And it's been given to you for a very specific purpose and a very specific reason. And the parable reminds us that that gift was given to us according to our abilities. And we hear that word ability, and all we think about is our human kind of English understanding of the word ability. And we're saying, we might think, well, I was given an ability that was based on what I was capable of, and I'm kind of like a C student, so I get C average abilities. And that's not at all what this is about, because that word ability actually translated as dunamis, which means power, and which means capability, the power of Jesus working in me. That's a word, dunamis, that was used to describe the power of Jesus. And so when we look at Jesus performing miracles, that power is what we're talking about here in ability. So it's not just an understanding of I'm kind of average and you're excellent, but rather it's saying, do we really trust that God's going to work in and through us through the power of the Holy Spirit, whether I have 1 talent or 10? This gift comes because of the power of Jesus Christ that I have living in me. And what this parable is seeking to help us understand is that you and I are capable of more than we could ever ask or imagine, but not because of how good we are, but because of the power of God working in and through us. So to the one who was given 5, God knew he was capable of more, and he rose to the occasion. He operated under the power of God, and more happened in his life. To the one who was given 2, God knew he was capable of more, and he operated under the power of God, and he did more. To the one who was given 1, God knew that he was capable of more, but that worker did not operate under the power of God. He operated under a fear-based mentality, and he went and hid that resource and that talent. Now, I don't know precisely the gifts of every person in this room. I don't know the resources of every person in this room, but I do know this. You have a gift, you have a talent, you have an ability, and you have resources, and it is of the utmost importance. Let me repeat. It is of the utmost importance for you to understand and to discern, how does God want to use me for his plans and his purposes? Because the things that he has blessed you with are not just for your own benefit. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift, every one of you. And some of you are saying, no, I don't. Yes, you do. If you have Jesus Christ living in you, you have a gift that he has given you that he wants you to use for the edification of other believers and for strengthening the church. God sees what you're capable of doing. And our response is to operate under that power of God and say, you know what? I'm going to either rise to that occasion or I'm going to bury it. I'm going to be a good steward of it, or I'm going to use it for my own benefit. Now, embedded in this parable is a really crucial part that I think that we sometimes miss, but we can't miss this. Are you ready for it? It's so huge in here. Please, please write this down. To be faithful with what God has given you is more important than the specifics of what God has given you. To be faithful with what God has given you is more important than the specifics of what God has given you. Because it's easy for us to look at these passages, or it's easy for us to even look around, or easy for us to look at our neighbor and say, yeah, I'm not as gifted as her. Of course, I would be more servant-minded if I had all the gifts that she had. Or of course, I would invest more if I had all the resources that he had, because I'm just this measly guy with 1 little gift. That's all I got. I wish I could be like her. She has five gifts, or she's really outgoing, or he can play the guitar and I'm tone deaf. Jesus is using this passage of scripture to say, I'm actually more interested in your faithfulness to what I have given you, to your talents and your abilities, to your resources, than I am with whatever that talent is and whatever the specifics of those resources are. Have you noticed in our culture that faithfulness is a very undervalued characteristic? Faithfulness is so undervalued right now. I think we live in a culture where we don't celebrate faithfulness anymore. We don't celebrate people who just show up faithfully day after day saying, you know what, I'm going to just do what God has called me to do. My supposition is that at your places of employment right now, sometimes the people who get the most attention are the all-stars and the people on performance plans. And some of us are just stuck in the middle, right? Some of you are stuck in the middle. You're never late for work. You turn your reports on time. You're getting good reviews, and you're sitting there going, does anybody notice me? I'm just here in the middle, showing up every day, being faithful. If you feel like you're not seen in that moment, let me remind you, Jesus sees that faithfulness. Jesus sees it. Jesus celebrated it. Jesus celebrated the faithful servants who weren't looking for accolades and who weren't dropping the ball, but were just simply showing up and saying, I'm going to be faithful to what he has put in front of me. Faithfulness is so undervalued, but it's the right thing to do, to just show up day after day and do your absolute best. Because what does Jesus say? Jesus actually shows us that faithfulness wins out over everything else. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not well done, good servant who has accumulated the most, but well done, good and faithful servant. Now, how can I make this claim that faithfulness wins out over everything else? Well, we'll go back to the text. Look at verse 21, because this is the master replying to the servant who had five, added five, and now has a total of 10. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Scroll forward to verse 23. This is the response from the master to the one who had two that made two more and has a total of four. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Did you all notice anything about these two responses from the master? They were exactly the same, weren't they? The one who had five to 10, two to four, received the same response. Why was the acknowledgement the same? The acknowledgement was the same because the master is not interested in the final product as much as he is the faithfulness in the journey. About being faithful to what the Lord has placed upon us. Now, this is my hunch. I can't say this because I can't add to the Bible. But my hunch is that if the guy who had one talent had done what worker number one and worker number two would have done, if he would have just done that and made one, two, my hunch is that he would have received the same accommodation from the master instead of being told to leave and depart because he wasn't about the Lord's business. I believe he would have received that same acknowledgement. Well done, good and faithful servant. So for all of us, I think it's time that we let go of that comparison game. It's time that we let go of that comparison trap. It's time that we let go of that line of thinking that says, I'm not as good as him, or I can never be like her, and so therefore God can't use me at all. I think that that's probably dragging some of us down. But in the eyes of God, it doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have or how resourced you are or how much you feel like you don't have any gifts. You can allow the things of this world to drag you down, but in the eyes of God, the specifics are not near as important as the process. And so God wants to use you and you and you and me and you for his plans and his purposes. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 speaks to this beautifully. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Do you know that when you show up to do a job, it's actually not your boss that you're working for, it's God that you're working for. And so when you show up to teach, you realize that you are teaching to the best of your ability because you want to please the master. When you show up to mow somebody's yard, you mow that yard to the best of your ability as if you were mowing heaven's yard for Jesus Christ, because it is not the world that you're seeking to please, but it is him that you're seeking to please. When you moms and dads are sitting there in the middle of the night and that little baby's crying and all that you want is for it to go to sleep so that you can get back to your sleep, You remember that this is a job that the Lord has entrusted you with, and you sit there even through the pain and through the sadness and through the agony and through the anger and everything else that you're feeling in the moment. You remember this is a gift that the Lord has given me, and I'm not just working for this baby. It's the Lord that I'm working for. And so when you realize that, all of a sudden you begin to understand what this parable is all about. That isn't just about all the tasks. It's just not about all the finished product. Paul says, we're not people who just do a job. We're not people who just seek to accumulate more. We realize that there's a purpose in that. Now, you may have noticed here in this text as well, in Colossians 3, that this isn't just a command for pastoral ministry. This isn't just a commission that those who have answered a call to ministry operate under. This is a commission for the church to operate under the power of God, to use whatever you've been given, whether that's one talent, two talents, five bags of gold, whatever it might be. Everything that you do and everything that you have been given is an opportunity for you to work for the Lord. So will you be faithful? Will I be faithful to what he is doing in my life? Or will I allow all the obstacles, and will I allow all the unknowns, will I allow all of those uncertainties to get in the way? Now, what are some of the things that get in the way for us being faithful to steward what the Lord has given us? What are some of those things that kind of rear their head? What are some of those lies that we tell ourselves that we begin to believe about what God can do or what God can't do in our lives? Well, I don't have a 14 hours left in my sermon, but I could unpack many of these and spend an entire hour talking about them. But these are some of the lies that I hear, and these are some of the lies that might be in your mind right now about why I can't be used by God. Have you ever thought to yourself, I don't have enough knowledge to be used by God? Anybody honest enough that would say, yeah, that's me? Yeah, thank you guys for being honest. I've been there before. When I've thought, I don't have enough knowledge to be used by God. Well, you know who Jesus called for his disciples? Not religious people. He called fishermen. He called people that were actually lowest on the knowledge pole. Maybe you've said, I can't speak well. Well, God called Moses, who had a stutter, to deliver 1 million Israelites through the desert wilderness. Or maybe you've thought to yourself, I've made too many mistakes. God set Peter apart and said, the church will be built on him. And Peter denied at Jesus' crucifixion even knowing him. Maybe you think to yourself, I'm never at the right place at the right time. Opportunities always work out for everybody else and not for me. Well, God called Esther and said, for such a time as this, I have called you for your plans, the plans that I have for you to save the Jewish people. Maybe you're saying, I don't have enough. I don't have as many resources as anybody else. Jesus gave the strongest accreditation to the widow who gave two mites, opposed to the rich people who gave out of an excess. He said, be more like her. Should I keep going? Maybe you've said, my influence is not big enough. Well, what did God have to do to Gideon? Gideon had 32,000 people in his army, and God winnowed it down to 300 before Gideon was successful. This one is mind-blowing to me. Gideon's influence actually decreased before God used him. Let that sink in. Gideon's influence decreased. His army got smaller before God showed up and used him. Maybe you said, I'm not strong enough. Well, God used David, a shepherd boy, to slay a giant. Maybe some of you teenagers in the room says, I'm too young. Well, God used a teenage girl, Mary, to be the mother of Jesus. Or maybe you've said, I'm too old. God fulfilled the promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a baby, and Abraham was at the ripe old age of 100. And his wife Sarah, 90. And maybe some of you have said, I'm too broken to be used by God. Know that God sent Jesus to save you in your brokenness, to save you from your past, to save you from sin. It's the freedom that we have through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And at the root of all of these things that we tell ourselves, at the root of all of these lies, at the root of most of them, it seems like to me, it's a lack of faith, it's a lack of trust, and just plain old fear. Fear and a lack of faith and trust. And these are not easy things for us to grapple with. But at the root, at most of these lies that we tell ourselves, they're rooted in the fact that we've chosen fear over faith. Or we've chosen to trust ourselves more than God. Or we've wanted a plan that was just all mapped out with every potential pitfall before we ever took a step and said yes. When you go back to the text, what was the Achilles heel of the servant who was given one talent? His Achilles heel was fear. Fear is what held him back. Head back to the text, verse 24. The man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. What we can learn from this text is that fear always stunts obedience. Fear always stunts obedience. And if we're not careful, we can live our lives afraid of everything. But my friends, know that fear will prevent you from experiencing all that God has in store for you. Fear will prevent you from experiencing all that God has in store for you. Now, does fear ever go away in life? No. Do we ever wake up one morning and say, you know what, I fear nothing. And I'm just going to completely live a life that is fearless, and I'm never going to be bound by that anymore. I don't think that that's ever going to happen in our lives. Sometimes people will ask me these kind of questions. I think they think because I'm a pastor, you know, I just kind of, everything's perfect all the time. You probably never have any fear, do you? That shows me how far away you are from me, that you just really have not even gotten close. Of course I have fear. You probably never struggle with faith, do you? Yeah, only 22 times this morning. You probably always trust God all the time, never have any doubt. Wrong. The third guy in the story with one talent specifically said to the master, I was afraid of you and I hid it. And what I think is so interesting about worker number three is not only did he misunderstand the assignment, but he misunderstood the master who gave him the assignment. He misunderstood the assignment, but even more significantly, he misunderstood the master. Because the master had given him this opportunity, and that opportunity was interpreted through the filter of fear. And instead of going and doing something with what the Lord had given him, he said, I'm going to bury it. And did you catch it? There was actually even some pride in him bringing it back. I didn't do anything with mine, but I didn't lose it. To whereas the master said, you missed the assignment and you, of course, missed me. It's been my experience in life that when you look fear in the eye, again, fear never goes away, but it's been my experience that when you look fear in the eye and you say, fear has no place in my ministry, the Lord begins to erode that and replace it with faith. When you say, fear has no place in my family, the Lord begins to erode that and replace it with faith. When you say, fear has no place in my spiritual journey, in my obedience, again, it never goes away, but the Lord begins to replace it with the word of God and with community with other people and through the power of the Holy Spirit so that it gains you confidence, so that you can step boldly and say, you know what? He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And there's a confidence and a capability and the ability, the power of God that I can trust in to where I can say, God, use me however you want to use me. So that fear may never go away, but you can certainly begin to kick it into its proper place and trust God more and more. So what would it take in your life to say, I have no fear? What would it take in your life to say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm going to be faithful to that? Many of us, self-included, are really notoriously guilty for looking at every opportunity that comes our way, and we run it through all these filters. We run it through the fear filter. We run it through the I'm not good enough filter. We run it through the I've messed up too much filter. We run it through the I don't know enough filter. And it's possible that some of those filters this morning are preventing us from experiencing an element of our faith journey that we've never experienced before. For the one guy, worker number three, fear was detrimental. There's always going to be fear. And when you step up to say yes to the things that God is asking you to do, there's always risk as well. I'm never going to stand up here on the stage and say that the life with Jesus Christ eliminates all risk, because it doesn't. And I'm not going to say that it's easy, and I'm not going to say that everything's going to work out exactly the way that you want it to. You see here on your notes that risk will always be present in the life of a growing disciple. The worker that took 5 to 10, the worker that took 2 to 4, these are risks that they were willing to take. And we can do that because we trust the master. 2 Timothy 1:7 says the spirit God gave us doesn't make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. Did you know step out is risky? To put yourself out there and say, yes, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I will be obedient to that. That's a risky move. Because what the Lord may ask you to do is to go minister to somebody who's in need. Or the Lord may say, yeah, you have that neighbor that's going through a difficult time. Why don't you walk over and see how you can help them? Why don't you go on a mission trip? Why don't you say yes to serving? Whatever it takes, see, that takes faith. And it takes faith to trust that God's going to carry me and that God's going to work even when things may not make sense in my mind. Now, we're not going to know everything, and that's hard for a lot of us, right? That's kind of the reason that a lot of us struggle with faith, is because by design, it's unknown. And by design, it's something that I can't see. But I can trust the Master. And so I hope that this will be encouraging to you as you walk out of this room today, that the most meaningful journey is a journey of faith. The most meaningful journey that you can ever walk on in life, the most meaningful path is that journey of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we live by faith, not by sight." And it's that life of faith where it all begins. It's understanding through faith that God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to this earth so that we could have life. It's the power of the gospel. That through Jesus Christ, I can be set free and I do not have to be held captive by my sin anymore. It's faith in God who we cannot see to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. It's the power of the gospel. That's faith. And once we've made that decision in faith, it's then faith to believe that God will use me, even in my brokenness, to serve someone else. And in my brokenness, to be there for someone else. It's a faith to say that God has given me a gift to be used for his glory. And it's a faith at times that means a lot's going to be asked of me, that I don't know every step ahead. I'm not really sure what I'm showing up to. I'm not really sure that I'm going to be able to see all of the potential pitfalls or to see around all the corners where I'm going to have to even blindly trust. But I believe that the holy God of the universe and his power available to me through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can guide me, and so that I can be a vessel that can be used by him to say I can do immeasurably more than ever asked or imagined, not because of my power, but because of the power of Christ working in and through me. It really is that childlike faith. It's that childlike faith to say, yeah, I can do a slam dunk. I can be involved. I can be a part of the mission of God, because see, God wants to sincerely use you. And this morning, I would love for there to be an outpouring of ministry to rise up in this place for multiple people to say, you know what, I have never shared my faith with anybody, but I'm going to. I have never walked across the street and introduced myself to my neighbor, but I'm going to. I have never put myself out there to the extent to where someone shared a request with me and I just said, can we pray through that? I would love there to be an outpouring where people would say, you know what, I've never served in the life of the local church, and so maybe today would be the day when I would raise my hand and say, share with me more information about that. Or maybe you'd say, I've never been a generous person. I've never really thought about anybody but myself. But maybe today would be the day when you realize there's a responsibility that has been entrusted to you, and it's upon all of us to steward what the Lord has given us. So may each of us today say yes, and when we say yes, may we prayerfully, with great anticipation, realize that we will hear these words that Jesus speaks to us, just like he spoke to his servants. In verse 21, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." But all that starts with us rising to the occasion and saying, I have tons of excuses. I have tons of reasons. I have tons of worldly filters that I'm looking through, but I want to be in the game. And that what happens is when we say yes, God uses us. So will you join me today in asking God to use you, to use all of us together for his plans and his purposes to accomplish what it is that he wants to do in and through our lives, our families, and our church.
Thank you for listening to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. Be sure to share this episode with any friends and family who may benefit from it. And make sure you subscribe to be notified so you never miss a sermon. If you want to learn more about Rolling Hills, download Church Center, our Rolling Hills app. Follow us on social media or visit our website at rollinghills.church. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast is a part of the Rolling Hills Podcast Network, available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Thanks for tuning in.